Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Good morning. You don't know me. You've never read or heard my name. My name was never recorded in Scripture or in the history books. But I was the companion of Cleopas. You know him from the passage about the Emmaus Road in Luke, where Cleopas and I were leaving Jerusalem after the death of Jesus. My name is Rahor. Cleopas and I knew each other since we were kids. We grew up together. We were in our late teens when we first met Jesus. And like many teens throughout the ages and even today, we weren't happy with the way the world was. We had grown up hearing about how great Israel used to be. We heard about the patriarchs. We heard about Moses and the exile. We heard about the judges. But most importantly, we heard about David the king and what life was like under David the king and how all the other nations did what we needed. All the other nations knew God through us because we were God's nation. But we also grew up hearing about the despair of the exile and how all of this was lost. And how that's why things aren't the way they should be now, because everything that we had been, we lost in the exile. Well, we also got sparks of hope. We loved hearing about in the synagogues and from our fathers about this Messiah that God was going to send. And he was going to come and he was going to redeem Israel and bring us back to the way things used to be. And we longed for that so much. It will bring us back to the way things were under David and Solomon, back when Israel ran things. That would show those Romans. Cleo and I were never chosen by Jesus to be apostles, but we followed Jesus around anyway as two of his many disciples. We had hoped that Jesus would be the promised Messiah, that he would return Israel to its former glory. We thought that maybe, just maybe, he would be the one that the prophecies had foretold. Sometimes some of the things he said would make us wonder. You know, things like forgiving your enemies, turning the other cheek, and especially when he talked about his death, that made us wonder, is this really who we think it is? But we stuck around anyway because there was just something about him that we couldn't quite put our finger on, something that drew us to him, and we just wanted more of what he was saying. When he died, we were devastated. Perhaps Israel wouldn't be redeemed in our lifetimes, as we had hoped. Sure, we heard rumors from some of the others that the tomb was empty, but he had been killed on a tree. He couldn't be the Messiah. The apostles and many of the disciples stayed in Jerusalem after Jesus died. You know, I think they were in shock. They were afraid of the authorities. But Cleopas and I, we'd spent 3 years. We weren't going to waste a moment more. So we headed out of there. As we're heading to Emmaus, as you know, Jesus came alongside us and walked with us. We didn't recognize him. It was kind of annoying at first, really. We were downcast, we were depressed, and we were in no mood for entertaining a stranger with all these questions about things that he should know. He had no idea what had just happened. As we walked, though, he told us about the Messiah from the Scriptures, and we began to realize that we may have had wrong expectations about the Messiah all along. And as we were realizing this, we came, realizing our misunderstandings about the Messiah, we came to our destination. Jesus acted like he was going to keep on going, but we wanted to hear more of what he had to say, so we invited him to stay with us. It was at the table when he broke the bread with us, just the same way that he had before, that he revealed himself to us. At that moment, all the pieces seemed to fall into place. We understood the role of the Messiah and the nature of the redemption that he offered. We realized that his death wasn't the end, but was the beginning of his kingdom breaking into this world. Most importantly, we realize that this was Him right here in front of us calling us back. This wasn't a mere stranger. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a spirit or a dream. This was Him sitting across from us, eating with us. And as soon as we made that connection, He vanished. We ran back to tell the others. The news was too big. This could change everything. We thought that the Messiah would come to redeem Israel, and we came to realize the redemption He offered was such an amazingly larger scope than what we could have possibly dreamed of. We rushed back to Jerusalem and found the others still there. Excitedly, we told them what we had experienced. And then, Christ was there with us, inside the locked room. He appeared to us and stayed with us for 40 days. And we were excited to tell the whole world. We wanted to run out and tell everyone, look, this Jesus that you killed, He's not dead. He's here with us. He's back. But we stayed. And after 40 days, He told us to stay in Jerusalem, to stay here, to pray and to wait, and to not go out and tell everyone yet. That was hard to do. We wanted to tell everyone. We were so excited. And then out on the Mount of Olives, He ascended from us. For 10 more days, we waited. We prayed. Jews from all nations had come to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. At this festival, we celebrate the first fruits of the season and give thanks to God for His presence and for His provision. It is a time of both sacrifice and celebration, one of the most important of our annual feasts. Still, despite all the celebrations, we stayed together, praying, waiting. Then it happened. It was like a windstorm was moving through the entire city. But outside our windows, everything was still and calm. No sign of a windstorm outside. But in our room, our hair and our robes whipped around us, and then flames seemed to appear above our heads. Internally, I felt this brightness filling me. Once this had happened, we could hold back no longer, and we knew we no longer had to. The Holy Spirit was filling us and leading us to share the good news. He led us out into the streets, and He broke down the barriers between us and the people that were gathered there. They were able to hear us speaking the good news in the language that they understood best. We were no longer wanting to and striving to tell others of our own power, but the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised was leading us to tell others, leading us to this evangelism. And we were merely following His lead and doing the work that He put before us, working along the work that He was doing ahead of us. Well, as you know, that's not my real name. That story is not in Scripture. That's fictional. It's drawn together from different parts to try to get an idea of what somebody's experience may have been like in that. Now, I'd like to talk about the Holy Spirit's work today. And you can see the awakening of the church in this. Now, Rehor was the name that I chose for that character. Rehor is actually an ancient Greek name that means awakening. As an example, I'd like to talk about the Holy Spirit and the grace that comes by that. In Rehor's life, you can see the prevenient grace and the justifying grace and the sanctifying grace. And that still happens today. I'd like to give you a few examples from my own life, if I could. You know, when I was a teenager, I grew up in a church, but I didn't understand it. I didn't want anything to do with it. No two Christians, I thought, could give me a precise definition of what the truth was, so I didn't want to follow them. I didn't want to listen to them because they couldn't agree on anything. You know, and being the teenager I was, I wanted to get things right and know everything better than anyone else. That's just who I was when I was a teenager. But there was something about these Christians. You know, I went to youth group and I was friends with them, and there was something they had that kept drawing me in. I wanted to know what it was. And looking back, I can see that was God's prevenient grace working on me. kind of like Rahor and Cleopas and all the disciples and all the apostles. If you look in the Gospels, it's almost like they don't quite get it throughout the story of the Gospels. Different ones are at different stages. They're kind of understanding, and they're still kind of hoping that Jesus is who they had thought the Messiah was going to be, to make Israel what they thought it should be. Moving on, I accepted Christ late in my senior year in high school. And my first year of college, having accepted Christ and experienced justifying grace, where you first accept Christ, I was really on fire for God. And I was out and telling everybody. I didn't sit back and wait and pray in a room and wait for the sanctifying grace of Pentecost. And looking back, that wasn't always the best idea. I went to a college that was different. It actually went as far as promoting abortions. I remember in October, one of the groups on campus set up cardboard cutouts of gravestones and wrote on it the names of people who had died trying to give themselves abortions and put them all around campus. Well, in my state of mind, what I did was I made a sign, a big poster-sized sign, that said abortion is murder, and I put it in my window. And I figured, I'll tell them. They need to know the truth. I'll tell them. A girl came to my room, knocked on the door, sobbing, just sobbing, asking me to take the sign down. And I refused. I said, no, people need to see that. That's the truth. And she went away crying. Now, to clarify, I still hold the same views, but my approach is different. I later learned that she had had an abortion in her late teens, and she was devastated by it. Here was a chance knocking on my door, asking for help, asking for the love of God, a chance to minister to somebody who's been through it and needs to hear from God, to let them know that if you mess something up, it's not the end. But I was still focused on the issue that I ignored the person. Now this is, I think, just finished my second year of schooling. I have since come to experience God more deeply. I've experienced sanctification. And that is something where God takes us further. God fills you. The Holy Spirit fills you and leads you. It leads you to where you need to be. Leads you into what needs to be done. And a lot of times, the work that God leads you to is evangelism. That's a word that causes people to break out in cold sweats, to shake, to fear. I understand that because I still get that too. But it's not something that needs to scare us. Evangelism isn't something that we do, but rather something that the Holy Spirit does through us. You see, in Rahor's life, in my life, in our lives, the Holy Spirit is constantly working on us. God wants everyone. God's drawing everyone, whether it be through prevenient grace, where they haven't accepted Christ yet, through justifying grace, where they've accepted Christ, but they might not fully be on board yet, or they are fully on board, but they're still seeking that sanctification, or sanctification, sanctifying grace, where you are fully given over to God. God is already at work in everyone you see. In the lives of everyone you see. Like the apostles through the Gospels, some of them were at different stages of how much they were on board, how much they got it. The people you experience in your lives, God's already working on them. So evangelism doesn't have to be a scary thing. Evangelism is simply joining God in what He's already doing. I've worked in a retail job for the past 12 years. After I graduated from college with a degree in Bible, that's where God led me to minister. So I've tried to approach that as a ministry in and of itself. I come across people from all different walks of life there, and I pray for them, and I watch for where God might already be working in their lives. And I try to meet up with where God is already meeting in their lives, already working in their lives. And through that in the break room, I've led somebody to Christ. I've had random people come to me and ask for prayer. I've put together a prayer group at work. And then today, just before I headed over here, one of my coworkers that I've been praying for and inviting to church for weeks walked into the door. She had just told me on Friday she wasn't able to go. And she showed up. I believe that God's working in her life, just as he's working in all the lives of the people that we meet. So evangelism doesn't have to be a scary thing. It's something that God is already doing. And we're simply joining with him in the work that he's doing. Something that we're all called to. I chose the story of Philip today because that's exactly what was going on in Philip's story with the eunuch. The eunuch was already being worked on by God. The Jews from all nations would come for this feast, and they were in Jerusalem anyway. And the eunuch was a man of means. He had his own scroll of Isaiah, which was unheard of in those days. He had servants driving his chariot so he could sit and read. And the fact that he invited Philip up gives us a promising hope in evangelism. He was already seeking, and Philip had no way to know that. All Philip did was go where the Spirit led him, and the Spirit was working on the eunuch, and it came together. So by being available to the Spirit, evangelism is already done.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve him today.